verse. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a prize that satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do his will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear, since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
On the last,
I have a home prepared for me, since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Amen. Amen. All right, it's good to be here on a Wednesday night at Stronghold Baptist Church. Reminiscent of some of the earlier days here. We're doing a cappella and attendance a little light this evening, but it's good to have you all here with us on this Wednesday night. And at this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you do not have a bulletin, just slip up your hand up real high. We'll make sure we get one out to you. And if you'd open up to the first page, you'll see there, of course, the service times listed Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m., then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of July, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report for the week. Just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Anything? All right. Offering totals listed down there at the bottom of the page, received through the month of July. Prayer requests. So good news, of course, is Mrs. Johnson had her baby, and everyone's doing very well, so we're happy for them. And then I've got an update here for Mrs. Wenta. Is her estimated delivery date is October 24th. And then let's see. It looks like Abel's been doing well so far with the skin graft, and things have been taking well for that. So that's good news. And my mother-in-law had surgery yesterday, and the surgery went fine, and she's back home again today. So they kept her overnight, and they did see other tumors. So they took biopsies, and it doesn't look like her treatment will be done with the surgery. So just continue to keep her in your prayers. But she was alert and well, like up after the surgery, so that was good. Appreciate your prayers there. And then, let's see, Jack's had his surgery last week on Friday. And then, so Christian Wentas, who's been coming here, his wife Julia is near the top there, is pregnant. He also wanted me to add his grandmother, Helena, who has cancer, which has spread to her lymph nodes. So lots of people with cancers. Please be in prayer for her as well. And then we added another pregnancy with Courtney Taylor. So that is exciting also to have another pregnancy. So very good. I'm telling you, this church is growing even just by the birth. So things are going well. God's blessing. And then I just saw an update on Pastor Anderson that he's feeling much better today. His back, he's having significant back problems, but he's off like any pain medications, and I think he's planning on preaching tonight in Phoenix. So that's good news too. And then does anyone else have any more updates on the people who are on our prayer list? All right. On the next page, the Toronto soul winning. My wife said that Deacon Russell, I think, got sick. He fell ill, so he's not going to make it to that event that's happening this week. But I think everything else is still going as planned. I saw a pretty cool picture my wife sent me. I don't know where it came from, but it looks like they went out shooting. So that's always a lot of fun. And if you didn't already decide to go up to Toronto for this, it's probably a little too late now. But I think they're having a blast up with that. Literally a blast. Men's preaching class is going to be August 12th, so that should be a week from this Saturday already. It's kind of hard to believe how quickly we're getting into August, but 1 week from Saturday right here, all men are welcome to attend, 10:30 a.m. start time for that. Don't be late. Hebrews chapter 9 is the August challenge. The August challenge is a Bible memory challenge, so it is 28 verses within this month. So the good thing about this challenge is it's not necessarily a daily challenge. It's not something that you have to do. Like if you miss a day, then you've lost the challenge. I mean, theoretically, you can do the whole passage in a day if you wanted to, right? I don't know how well you'll keep the 28 verses in memory doing it a day, but if you could do it, then great. God bless you. I mean, that's fine. You can do that. But whatever, however your time is going to allot, you know, just making sure you're putting in that time for that. That's the challenge, and there'll be a prize for that. But just one prize. You don't get a Bible memory prize and a challenge prize. It's all one thing for that. And then speaking of prizes, I still need to get some more. I'm sorry. Things have been real hectic for me lately, a little chaotic out of the ordinary. So I will get the rest of this, get some more prizes in. There's not very many people that need prizes, but we'll get some more in soon and get you squared up when I can. And we've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries there. It looks like it's Ruth's birthday today. I know Abigail has a birthday tomorrow. Sarah had one yesterday. So lots of birthdays in this month, especially in those first 4 days. It was birthday, 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 birthday. So that is pretty cool. And then everyone else there listed for the month of August. Down there at the bottom of the page, we got the upcoming event. September 2nd is our Soul Winning Marathon in Charlotte, North Carolina. There's a lot of excitement about this. People live around that area are excited to go and be a part of that. So if you want to attend this and it's a long journey for you to get there, let me know if you need any help with getting a hotel stay. The church will provide a stay the night before if you need that to be able to get out there for the whole event. Just let me know and we'll help you out in that capacity. And then we've got that St. Lucia missions trip from Faithful Word, and the missions conference also is from Faithful Word Baptist Church in September and November respectively. And then in October is that Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast, which is going to be awesome. And I will be there for that. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Caleb's, I thought I had all of your families. Thank you for letting me know. Someone filled out. I thought you did. That's troubling now. The 26th? Wait, not the prayer request. Hold on. Wrong place. Is there anyone else that I've missed a birthday or anniversary in this month? I'll have to ask on Sunday again because that troubles me. Sometimes I fight my contact list and it beats me and I lose information. My computer crashes. Like literally right now, my laptop is crashing, so Anyways, that's boring. I'm not going to talk about my IT problems, especially since I'm fully capable of handling those problems. I shouldn't even have any problems. But that is about it for our announcements, so I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter.
Book of Psalms, chapter 65. Book of Psalms, chapter 65. Bible reads, "Praise waited for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in the courts, in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God. Riches full of water, thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers, thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Let's pray. Father God, we just praise you. We praise you and thank you for all that you do. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And God, we just praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Psalms. Allow Pastor Burns to speak with boldness and allow for our ears to be attentive to your word. Once again, we praise you and thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so in Psalm 65, it's a little bit of a change here. It's not what we've been seeing a lot of with just the trouble from the wicked doer and the psalmist looking for solace in the Lord. And in fact, what we see here, there's a few things I'm going to focus on specifically as we get into this, but just from a real high-level view, this looks like, to me, a psalm that's describing the way things will be. I think there's a very prophetic psalm here in Psalm 65 of a future that we're going to have when the Lord is ruling and things are set right. And there's a lot of references to that. But that'll come up in a little bit. I just want to throw that thought out there as we read this again from the beginning and just kind of keep that in your mind as we continue to go through this. But let's look down in our Bibles here. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And that's kind of my first indication here. When the Bible's saying all flesh is going to come unto thee, that this is a little bit more prophetic. Because we know in our wicked, sinful world today, not everybody's coming to the Lord. I mean, that's a given. We know that, and things have been like that for a long time. But there is coming a day when the new Jerusalem comes down especially, but even when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, that all nations are going to flow unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron, and his saints are going to be reigning with him. And there's going to be people during that millennial reign where things are going to exist on this planet the way that God had intended them to be. And everyone will be looking to Christ for judgment, no matter what. I mean, saved and unsaved, like there's going to be some unsaved people on the earth during that time. But everyone's going to be looking to Jesus during that time. And then absolutely after that millennial reign, when Satan's loosed out of his pit and then goes to deceive the world kind of one last time. It's one final time before God just wipes him out. And then there's this new heaven and new earth, and new Jerusalem descends, and it's a whole new existence essentially with the believers. And that continues into eternity, where things are going to be perfect, where things will be the way that that God wants them to be, which then God's will is being done on a day-to-day basis, just regularly. So we get a little glimpse of that through the psalm. I think that's pretty exciting. Now, as we go into the next verse, you're going to see this is obviously this still isn't. It's prophetic about the future, but it's not like every single verse is just dedicated to that environment, right? As we see here in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Iniquities prevail against me." Well, yeah, and this is true to anyone living today, that you know, we have sin, we have iniquity that prevails against us, right? We get into sin, we have problems where the sin wins sometimes. And that's not good, that's not joyful, but it says, "As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away." And praise the Lord for that. That every sin, every transgression is just completely washed away, wiped clean, and completely just removed from us. The Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far shall he separate us from our sin." And that is a reason to praise right there. That even though we are overcome with sin sometimes, that we do have these failures, that God still is able to purge them, completely just purge them away and do away with our sin. Verse number 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And that latter portion I want to focus on just a little bit. They're about being satisfied with the goodness of God's house, right? The house of the Lord. And just having contentment first and foremost with the things of God and being satisfied. Now, this isn't something, you know, sometimes when people think about being content, it's like you could have a negative connotation with being content of like, oh, I just have to settle for whatever. And that's a bad attitude to have when it comes to contentment, first of all. You don't really understand what it means to be content. Content means you ought to be happy and be praising God for every blessing that you have in your life. Because if you're not content, what you really are is covetous. And you start to have this attitude towards things that you don't deserve. And people think they have this self-entitlement and deserve all this stuff. But you really don't. You know, as a sinner before a holy God, we don't. None of us deserve anything, and everything that God gives us is a blessing, and we need to get our minds right. And being content with what we have doesn't mean you're settling. It just means you are happy with everything that God has given you. And that doesn't even mean you can't strive for more blessing, for more things in your life, but you better just be happy with everything that you have. And I was careful choosing my words when I say, you know, you could strive for more blessing, you could strive for more joy, but that doesn't mean you're striving for more money, because people just equate everything with money these days, and it's just so focused on that is what I need more of, and that's just kind of goes to the heart of so many people. I just need more money, and the reason why I'm not content is because I don't have enough money, and the reason why I don't, you know, I'm missing everything, I'm missing this, I mean, it boils down to that love of money. And we ought to be content with whatever our financial situation is, absolutely. And when I say striving and wanting more, you want more joy, more happiness, more blessings, well, look to the things of God for that, because you don't have to have any more money and still have a lot more joy in your life and satisfaction and enjoying the things of God. And I'm just, through my mind, I could just imagine, I'm not seeing this in the crowd right now, eyes rolling though, going, oh yeah, the things of God, oh, they're so great, huh? And you know who says things like that, or things like that? People who have no idea. It's really ignorant Christians that will think that way. And if you're doing an internal eye roll about the things of God, listen, you don't know the joy that it brings. Okay, you honestly don't know. And it is real, and it is true. And the closer you get to God in a holy life and righteous living and being just doing good in the eyes of the Lord and doing good to other people and being a blessing to others and ministering to people, like, you don't understand that joy if you're doing an eye roll about, oh, yeah, you just could be so happy and content with the things of God. Yes, you should be. And you will be if you step up and start doing it. It's the same mentality, okay? That mentality of not being content with where you're at and thinking just that, like, there's no way that the things of God and going to church and reading, like, that's not going to bring you joy. Yes, it does. But it's that same mindset that the drunkard has about being able to have fun at a party. Like, well, I need to have some booze. What do you mean there's no alcohol here? What do you mean there's no... And you all know people. I mean, maybe you do. I've known people like that. I used to be a guy like that. Like, wait, we're going to a party, but there's no booze? Pfft. Like, that's not a party. Well, that's stupid. That's foolishness. That's ridiculous. And there's so much... And look, the truth of the matter is there is way more joy. There is way more happiness fellowshipping and gathering together with friends and having a party without all of the intoxicating substances, without the things that are going to destroy you and destroy your body and make your mind think perverted things and all of the bad things that go along with substance abuse. It's way better to not have that stuff, But the fool doesn't see that, especially when you're entrenched in that mindset of having those things. You can't see anything else. But the reality of it is way better to not have those things. It really is. And similarly, the things of God will make you more joyful. If you give yourself to serving the Lord, it does bring more blessing and more reward and more joy. And it may not bring you more. It actually might cost you some money. you might have less. But that's okay. Because when you got your mind right on these things, it all takes care of itself, and you will experience and know that joy of the Lord that passes all understanding. It says that we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now look at verse number 5, because this is almost seems like it doesn't fit, but it does. It says, by terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time just getting into this, the terrible things. And we use this word terrible in a sense of like really bad, right? If you said, oh man, that's terrible. And there's nothing wrong with having this as our modern language. But you have to understand the difference in what the Bible's saying here. It's not talking about bad things necessarily, not inherently. So if I said, you know, oh man, Jax had to get surgery, that's terrible. Oh, he injured himself, that's terrible. That's not good. That's a bad thing. I wish that didn't happen, right? Now, but what the word terrible really means is it's instilling terror. It is instilling fright. So you see where negative connotation comes with that, because nobody wants to literally be in terror or in fright. But when the Bible's talking about these terrible things in righteousness, this is being ascribed to God, who's going to bring these terrible things. He's going to answer in terrible things, but in righteousness. And this is, you'll always find, as we're going to see in a little bit, and we're going to look at a few more passages that talk about God being terrible, it's tied into his power. And when you think about it, it makes a lot of sense that God is terrible, that God instills terror in people, even just by virtue of his awesome power and his infinite power. And I think the easiest way to explain this is anytime you're in a situation where there are powers at work, usually like a force of nature, that are way stronger than anything that you could fight against or defend against for yourself, and you are not in control of that situation whatsoever, that becomes frightening. That becomes, you know, that will instill terror in you. For example, you're in the midst of like a tornado or some hurricane or some other natural disaster that just has these forces that whip around you, that there is nothing you can do about that. You pray and you hope that God will protect you and spare you and get you through whatever that turmoil is, right? I mean, if you're in the middle of the sea in a ship and there's just these huge waves and a storm, this tempest, it's you're going to be helpless. I mean, what are you going to do, row? I mean, like you know, in this huge storm, it won't do you any good at all. You literally just have to pray that God will protect you through that storm, because you have nothing else that you can do. And those are the types of situations when people are faced with that extreme power, the extreme forces that you have nothing you can do. That is that terror. And when you're confronted with a God that is almighty in a powerful way, when and this is also why you'll notice when people come in the presence of the Lord, without fail, they fall to their knees. They fall on their face. And sometimes will even like pretend they're dead. Like they just fall flat down. Why? Because they're in that presence with that awesome power of Almighty God. And you think about the biggest forces that we could think of and that we could relate to is nothing for the Lord. Nothing. It is not even a thing at all to the power of God. So in comparison, just everything would pale in comparison to the power of Almighty God. So it makes sense. And see, we have to take a little bit of time to think about these things, because we're not dealing with being in the presence of the Lord on a regular basis, let alone necessarily ever in our lifetimes. I mean, one day we'll know what that's like, but for now, we don't. And most human beings throughout history don't know what that's like. But there have been some, and we read about them, that have been blessed to be in the presence of the Lord, that have been able to speak with the Lord and hear audibly from God. But every single one of those situations is a magnificent situation. Like Moses' whole face, his skin shined. It was just had this brightness because he's reflecting the brightness of God. He, you know, and he would fall down on his face. Everyone falls down on their face. Everybody does. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll read for you from Exodus 34. We're going to read a few things about God being terrible. Exodus 34, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, 'If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance.' And he said, 'Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee.'" And this is, you know, when the Lord brings out the children of Israel out of Egypt, it is a terrible thing. You think about all those plagues. If you were to be in there in the midst of those plagues, many of those things are instilling terror in people. Now, not necessarily all of them, but I mean, you start seeing this stuff and things are getting out of control, and the frogs are getting out of control, and the lice are getting out of control, and then it's getting dark, and there's this blackness over the face of the earth for a day, and there's this hailstones coming, you know, like, that starts to get scary. And you start to, you know, in the middle of those things, you're thinking, like, is this going to stop? What's going to happen next? And that is terrible. That instills terror. And, you know, one of the things that we ought to get out of this, and especially just even tonight out of the sermon, this terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. Don't forget that God is a terrible God. That, you know, we ought to and strive for this great relationship with the Lord. Amen. But never forget the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. We ought to recognize the almighty power of God to help us stay in our place, so that we don't get so lifted up and proud and dealing with God like, oh yeah, God, like it's not that big of a deal. You know, we do something wrong and we just want to throw our hand out, like, oh, God's got my back, and say stupid things like, you know, when we mess up, and just have this arrogant attitude about us and saying, like, yeah, you know, me and God, we're like this, we're tight. He's, you know, it's like, hold on a second, you know. The Lord Almighty deserves a lot more respect than that, and a lot more fear than that. And I so much love the fact that the Bible explains that we are adopted children, that he is our father, and that we are his children. Amen. Don't lose sight of the fact, though, that he is almighty, and he still should be bringing some fear to your heart, and that you don't just have a flippant attitude in the wrong relationship where you think you might have that with God than you really have. Because it's going to help keep you out of trouble if you have the right attitude and the right level of respect with the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "If thou shalt say in thine heart, 'These nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them?' Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt." And this is talking about when they go into the promised land, right? He's saying, well, these nations, they're more than I. There's all these people. And he's saying, don't forget what I did already. You know, you came out of the land of Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. So don't be afraid of them. Don't forget, I'm a terrible God. I'm a mighty and terrible God. And I just also want to point out there that the might and the terrible being tied together basically in the same verse. Flip back to Psalm 65. Actually, you could look at Psalm 66. And we're going to cover this next week, but I won't dig in as much into these few verses. But look at verse number 3 in Psalm 66. The Bible says, "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works." And it, you know, kind of can make us laugh today. What do you mean, how terrible are you, God? No, the right mindset. You know, God's works, he instills terror through his works, his righteousness. There's terrible things in righteousness is what Psalm 65 said. And then it says through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. So we serve and have a terrible God. And, you know, people might not like that and say, well, I don't think God should be instilling terror in anyone. Well, you can think that, but reality check, you can't change who God is. God tells us who he is. He is who he is. And you either love him or hate him. And the choice is completely up to you. I mean, it really is. But, you know, choices have consequences too. And some people don't like God. I actually like God, and I personally don't have a problem with God instilling terror in people. I think he has the right to do that. And again, it's people being so proud and lifted up in their own thought, in their own mind, of thinking, well, how dare you be terrible with me? Well, if you were to even attempt to try to put yourself in God's position, who do you think you are? I mean, I made the air you breathe. I caused the rain to come down. I give you everything good. I've done good for you in your little existence here on this planet. You ought to respect the power of Almighty God. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. It seems natural. That you know, and praise God, the things about God make sense to us because he built us with minds and consciences and things to just help us discern a little bit of, like, yeah, that makes sense. That's the way thing is. That's the way life is. And we know even a little bit about who he is. We know a lot more about who he is, especially through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Well, let's keep reading here. In Psalm 65 now, verse number 6, the Bible says, which by his strength, so again, that the terrible things, the righteousness, and now it's talking about his strength, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Again, continuing to speak of the power of God. So setting fast the mountains. The mountains are massive. That's the biggest thing that we know of in our life, in this existence, these great massive mountains. And God's able to set them fast. He's able to do as he pleases with those mountains, just as he is with stilling the noise of the seas. Now, has anyone here not been to the ocean? Has anyone not been to the ocean? So if you've been to the ocean before, you know, like, as soon as you get there, there's that the noise of the sea. It never stops. It never stops. The noise of the sea is always there. You've got waves coming and crashing. And it could be a calming sound sometimes, but just there's always a noise from the sea. And I don't care how much technology man designs and does and barriers they try to build and everything else, man's never going to stop the motion of the sea. He's never going to put a bounds on the sea. You know, they put a bounds, mankind put a bound on the sea in Louisiana, right, in New Orleans. But then what happened with Hurricane Katrina? Didn't stop it. And there's always going to be events like that because mankind will never, ever be able to just subdue God's creation fully. Now, there's a lot of things that man can do and have dominion over different things, the things that God gave him dominion over. But these forces that are at work here are too great for man, no matter what technology they think they could come up with, to be able to do these things that God can do. He stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves. He's able to stop that completely in an instant. Remember when Jesus was in the boat, right? And there's all the waves of the sea are crashing, and even the experienced fishermen, Peter and James and John were fishermen, right? That was their living. They were out on boats and in seas all the time. They're worried about losing their life. And they have to go wake up Jesus. Like, what are you doing sleeping? Like, do you don't care that we perish? Like, we're going to die. And he just says, calm, be still. He's able to just, all of a sudden, storm stops. That great force that man is just completely useless against. Like I was talking about earlier, you have to be praying, and that's all you can hope for is to pray. And what they do, they went to Jesus. Now, obviously, there's that physical aspect of what we're seeing in Psalm 65, but then there's the other applications that you can make with that. And the learning that we can gain from that is if we have a God that is so mighty and is so powerful in these events that, you know, we don't find ourselves in every day, these dangerous type situations of like being in the middle of an ocean or a sea, right? But the God that's powerful enough to cause all of that trouble and turmoil to cease, that's the God we should be turning to for the storms that come into our life, the upheavals, the ups, the downs, the roaring problems that we face. Hey, go seek the Lord, right? Go entreat Jesus and go to him and say, hey, you know, we perish. God, we've got these problems. Because he's able to calm the storm. He's able to notice it says in verse number 7 there, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, but then it says, and the tumult of the people. Right? So even within this verse, it's kind of likening the waves of the sea to people who are going to also have their voices raging maybe against you and be against you and have this force like the force of a sea, this great chaos and tumult of people. God's able to still that also. He's able to make those problems go away. Verse number 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. And still continuing to talk about this, you know, the greatness of God and his far reach. He reaches everywhere across the whole world, even to the uttermost parts. And you're saying that, you know, people even in the uttermost parts of the earth are afraid at his tokens, at his signs, at his doings, at his power, right? And then he says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. And I was thinking about this, that, you know, God is good, and I brought this up earlier, and God is good to everyone. And keep your place here in Psalm 65. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Yeah, I think Brother Carter touched on this in his sermon when I was out of town as well. The fact that God is good, and he's good to all people. And there's this quote in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. The Bible says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." God still does good things. He still brings the sunshine and brings the rains and allows for people to continue and to survive and to thrive and to have goodness and corn and crops and you know, whether they're good or evil. God is good to providing for everybody. The provision's there. And this is why, that's the reasoning why it's saying, hey, you know what, love your enemies and bless those that curse you. Because there's people who do bad things, and there's people who are at odds with God right now, but he still is providing for them and being good unto them, at least to this degree. Now, obviously, God is not mocked, and we know that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we know that there's justice, and we know that there's judgment, but just because those things exist doesn't mean that in the meantime, God is not going to be good to everybody. Because God is good, and he's going to provide that life, and he's providing those means. And yes, there are times when people push things too far with God, and where God just says, I'm going to step in and bring judgment upon this nation. I'm going to bring judgment upon this people. And he absolutely does that. But the normal course for the Lord is to provide. And yes, there's times where there's going to be famines and pestilences, but it's still the standard for God to be good and to provide and to do good things. Which is what we're seeing here a little bit in Psalm 65. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22, because there's another aspect of Psalm 65 verse 9 I want to dig into real quick. What I see in Psalm 65 is just kind of this broad scope of God being good to everyone. As we saw that, you know, with him visiting the earth and watering the earth, and greatly enriching it. But then it says, greatly enriching it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. And I wanted to just make reference to doing good, and, you know, to the evil and on the just. But that's not the main point of Psalm 65. But I think here we're seeing another element of a prophetic portion of Psalm 65 here as well, because he brings up the river of God, right? And if you're just thinking about like what river on earth would be called the river of God, I don't, you know, it's kind of hard to say there's a river of God that exists today or in David's lifetime or something like that, where he's talking about the river of God. So, but in the context of him, you know, with all people coming unto him, and that future context, especially with other prophetic portions of Scripture, look at Revelation 22, look at verse number 1. This is at the end of all things. This is the new heaven and new earth being described in Revelation chapter 22. The Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, that's what came to my mind when I'm thinking about a river of God. Because it's literally coming out from the throne, and it's a water of life, and it's flowing freely. And look at what it continues to describe about this. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead." So this is obviously prophetic, talking about that new heaven, new earth that's to come, and making mention of this river of the water of life, and the fruits and the leaves are for healing, and it's all goodness coming to the earth. Let's reread Psalm 65, verse 9. It says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. God providing for everything, for the food, for the supply of mankind, which, if you remember, that's the way things were in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of life. There was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God was providing for all of mankind's needs. And man didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow and deal with all the thorns and thistles and the curse of the land prior to sin entering into the world, because God made things nice. He made things perfect. He made things beautiful. He made it easier and was fully supplying all the man's needs. But then sin entered, and we know where that leads to where we are today. But things will revert back to having the tree of life again, and having this river, and having this great healing leaves, and the water, and everything else. And I think that Psalm 65 is giving us a glimpse of that. It's a foreshadowing. It's a foresight into the future. Verse number 10, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. And what this is saying, when it talks about the ridges and then the furrows, furrows are like valleys. So it's like the high points and the low points. Like basically, everything is going to be reached with the river of God, with God's provision, with anything that people could need. It's just going to be able to be brought everywhere. There's not going to be a place that is desolate, a place that is not being blessed by God. That's, you know, that he's, it's all encompassing. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. So again, just really good blessings. Crowned with goodness, paths dropping with fatness, just more abundance than you need. That's what fatness is. You're getting more even that you would need. Verse number 12, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Just great abundance, blessing. This is a happy psalm. This, you know, I kind of spent a lot of time on that terrible aspect, but it really was only in there for not a large portion of this psalm. But a lot of good things being sung about in this psalm. Now, I want to just tie in one more place here, and if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, because I think Deuteronomy 11 ties in really well with this verse as well, of what the Lord has already promised to his people when they follow him, when they're obedient to him. And we know that when Christ is ruling, his people will be in obedience to him and will be following him. They're not going to have the sinful flesh anymore. And we know, especially even beyond that, in the new heaven and new earth, again, we're not going to be dealing with the sin anymore. So God's people will be in perfect obedience to the Lord and serving him. And you know what? When his people do that, there's a blessing involved with that, which was what we were just reading. But look at verse number 8 in Deuteronomy chapter 11. This was already written and promised of God. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. Now, if you think about this, he's referring to what? The promised land. The physical promised land in the land of Canaan. But we know that that promised land isn't, it was foreshadowing the real promised land, right? The plot of land in the land of Canaan, yes, it existed. Yes, there were promises made about that. And yes, God physically brought the children of Israel into that land, but that's not the be-all, end-all. It's referencing a much more valuable paradise, a much more valuable place to be of an inheritance, right, than just that physical land. Verse number 9, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So again, the abundance there. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. We were just talking about the hills and the valleys in Psalm 65, and them being well watered pretty much everywhere. Verse number 12, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And Psalm 65 also referenced the corn, and it referenced the flocks, and just that the land was to be clothed with the flocks, because there's just going to be such great abundance, and there's plenty of water and plenty of food, and everything that you would need is supplied for by the Lord. Verse number 15 there says, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. These are part of the blessings that are given to the people of God that are in obedience to the Lord and they're following his will. So this is a foreshadowing. God's telling us everything of what we can expect also in the future. Of course that applied for the time then present. Of course it applied for the physical land of Canaan, that look, if you follow my laws, if you keep my commandments, I'll bless you. And that was a real literal promise for them then. But you know what? This is also foreshadowing a time when God's people will be in full compliance and obedience with the Lord, because we won't have the sinful flesh. And that is a true paradise. And that is a true promised land. And that is the city that the Bible says that, like, Abraham was seeking for. The fact that Abraham was led out to go to a land that he never knew before, the physical, the first application of him literally like wandering and being led by God was done to show the point that what he was really searching for, though, was a city of God that's not built with man's hands. That's the truth, and that's what God really wants us to see. So yes, that surface application, of course, that's still true, but the real meaning, the real deeper meaning is the one of the city to come. It's the one of the land to come. It's that promised land. That's not the land of the Canaanites. It's the promised land of the Lord, where there is all of this goodness, where there is a river of God, where there are these great things to come, and the fatness and the all that you could need or ask for to be completely satisfied in the Lord. And we get a glimpse of being satisfied in the things of the Lord now as much as we can while we're still in this flesh. By serving God, by walking in the Spirit, we get to experience some of that joy of the Lord in doing what's right and being honorable in the eyes of God. But, you know, we still have this flesh that overcomes us, our iniquities that still will prevail against us, right? But that time to come when that's all just purged completely, because it's gone, right? And we're living in a place, in a time like this. What a great thought. What a great place to seek and to look forward to. And praise God for the little bits that we can have still here on this earth. We can kind of get a taste of it. But that's going to be every day in the presence of the Lord. Sounds like a good reason to sing a psalm. Sounds like worthy of praise. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all the great gifts you even have prepared for us and stored up, Lord, that it's still hard for us sometimes to comprehend, but we know that it's going to be great, and you've informed us about it. You've told us in advance, and Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we can just serve you without being overcome by iniquities. And I pray that you would please just help us now to serve you and be prepared for that day when things will be set right. And God, we just love you and thank you so much for your word. Help us understand more from your Bible and be able to teach others so as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed for the evening. Brother Peter, you please lead us.